get down to it. Ruth chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 6 as we try to get through the rest of the chapter tonight as we pick up some dialogue, so it'll go a little faster. Dealing with Naomi's return, we left off in verse 6 last week talking about why the family of Naomi and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion went to Moab and why there was a famine going on. And we connected that to Leviticus 26 and the promised judgment God would deliver on Israel when they disobeyed the covenant. So it was that first round of punishments, at least had something to do with that during the time of the book of the Judges. And so that's why they left. And even though that probably wasn't the right choice to do to move to Moab, God had given them a land and promised them that. Even though there was a famine, Israel should have been trusting God for their provision. And so they left and now are going to Moab for their provision. That didn't work out. Elimelech died. Chilion and Mahlon married two Moabite women. Then they died, which left Naomi and the two daughters-in-law there. And they dwelt there about 10 years. So this was no small trip or journey. They were dwelling there for quite a while. And that's where we left it in verse 6, where after her husband and two sons died, it says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So there was a famine in the land. Remember Bethlehem, that the name of that town means a house of bread. And so there was famine, no bread where there should have been as a result of the curse. And now she heard that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And so they're coming back now. At least she's wanting to come back because she heard about there being food there, which is interesting. So this whole passage for the rest of the chapter is about Naomi's return. Or as we defined last week, Naomi is a remnant, is what remains from that family. And so if the family was a Jewish family representing Israel, and Naomi was what's left of that, a remnant, and she's going to return back to the land now. And she's doing it in a day where the Lord visits his people. Do you see that in verse 6? So when does the remnant return? When the Lord visits his people. You know, we know that to be true from other prophecies. So it's not a coincidence here that when she hears the Lord has visited back home, where the Lord's supposed to visit, that she comes back from another land. In the future, of course, when the entire remnant comes back to the land according to prophecy, it will be when the Lord visits his people. The Lord has not come back. And so that's one way you know that any gathering of Israel today is not the biblical prophesied remnant, which requires their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which they don't have, right? So all this is tied to a lot of prophecies, including this picture here in Ruth. And so the Lord had visited. Now, she'd only heard that, that there was bread there, right? So the verse says, she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord visited his people, how the Lord visited. Now, it doesn't say here Naomi thought, oh, the Lord's there necessarily, but rather that there was bread there. Remember, she left the land because there was no bread. And then she hears that there's bread. And we'll see through the passage here, Naomi seems to have blinders on about what God's doing. In contrast to what many commentators want to say about this chapter, which is that Ruth is trusting God working in all the details of, or Naomi's trusting God working in all the details of her life, we simply see no evidence of that. In fact, she says many times that God is against her and starts blaming God for her poor situation, right? Which is interesting. She makes no mention of sins and repentance or anything like this. It's just that bad things are happening because God's against me. And we'll deal with that, if not this week, a little bit next week as well. So in verse 6, she had heard there's bread back home. Now, the Lord was always there. It says the Lord visits people by giving them bread. But he was there, and he was simply punishing them according to the covenant. God's the faithful one. Amen. Elimelech and his family left. It was the land of the Lord. God was there. There was a temple in Jerusalem, right? Where did he go? Did he leave Jerusalem? Not yet. He would in future Israel's history, but not yet. He was still there. So why did this family leave? You see who's unfaithful here, right? God's not the unfaithful one. He was simply going through a course of discipline and punishment, and now that was being relieved, and we covered, I think, last week or the week before, where in the book of Judges that might have been happening, and if it was what we were talking about in Judges 6, it may have been that Gideon, it was the judge that God rose up to help deliver them from the Midianites there and allowed them to prosper once again with food because the Midianites took away their food, their fields and things like that. And so if that was true, then now she's hearing after a course of 10 or 12 years that, hey, it looks like things are better over there, not being oppressed, because Gideon had done what God sent him to do. God will send a savior to Israel when they request it. When you leave the land, you don't get that benefit, right? So she hears about Boaz being there. She wants to go back in verse 6. Now, verse 7 says, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to the return unto the land of Judah. So again, we have return twice mentioned now in verse 6 and 7. This is a big part of this chapter, returning to the land. The rest of the book doesn't happen unless they return to the land. We don't have Ruth marrying Boaz. We don't get the wedding in chapter 4. We don't get David without their returning to the land. Okay, so the return here is significant. This is not happening in Moab. This is not some random woman somewhere. It is a Jewish woman who left the land when God started punishing them, and now is coming back because she hears that, oh, now there's some blessing I can take advantage of. All right, that's what's going on there. And so notice in verse 7 and 8, she goes back with her two daughters-in-law, at least on her way back, to return to the land of Judah. Judah is where Bethlehem is at, right next to Jerusalem there. And verse 8 says, Naomi said unto her two daughters on their way back. So here they are. Let's draw the picture again. This map, of course, is in the back of your Bible if you want to avail yourself of that as well. You have the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee here. We covered last week, just to the east of the Dead Sea is where the land of Moab would be. Jerusalem is right here to the left of the Dead Sea. Bethlehem is right outside of it. And so they fled Jerusalem, or Bethlehem and Jerusalem went to Moab, and now they're on their way back 10, 12 years later. And on their way back, they stop, and she tells the daughters-in-law to go back, right? Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. So she gives them a little blessing there if they go back, right? She says, go. She tells her daughters to return to their mother's house. That's what she says. Notice that. Return to your mother's house. Now, who's Naomi again? Their mother-in-law, right? Where's their mother's house? Bethlehem. Isn't that where they're going? What is Naomi doing here? Now, obviously, she means their biological mother's house over in Moab. But they've been living with Naomi and Elimelech and her two sons for 10 years or something like that. So she says, now go back to your other family. You know, she wants to disown him here. It's very interesting of this Jewish woman to say this, as we'll see throughout the passage. Why doesn't she react differently? Why doesn't she say, I'm glad you're here with me. Let's all go back together and serve the Lord. She doesn't do that. Go back, right? And we'll see why she says that here in a little bit. Verse 9 says, the Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. So again, Naomi's given him a blessing. A blessing if they go back to Moab. Right? Notice that. People miss this. They think, oh, Naomi's being a godly woman, blessing these people, that the Lord would be kind to them and they'd find rest. But where is she asking they find rest? Not in Israel. In verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest. Where does she just tell them to go? Back to Moab. Now, you don't have to be a great expert of biblical history for Israel to know where God intends people to find rest. Where, what land on the planet in the Old Testament had God set aside where he would dwell that would bring peace and rest to the planet? Israel. And here's Naomi going back because she hears there's bread there, and she tells her two Moabite daughter-in-laws, why don't you go back to Moab and find rest over there? What? It's like someone coming to church with you. Before you get to the front door, you say, why don't you go back home and, you know, listen and do whatever you want. Watch the game or something. You know, I'm going to just go watch the football game. That's weird. Like, what would that say about the two people following you, but also you, if you're turning them away? Do you see? So this is where you get the idea at the beginning of this section here that Naomi's struggling. Okay. Did she have faith in the Lord? No doubt she had some semblance of faith in God at one point, but because of the death of her husband, because of perhaps things before then, circumstances and the death of her sons, she has lost hope. And we'll see, she says that outright. She's lost hope. And at the very end of the chapter, she's talking about her bitterness, and actually God's bitterness, she thinks. And so she is struggling here. And the book of Ruth is about Naomi's struggle and how Ruth helps with that. Ruth saves her from that struggle and restores to her faith and hope in the Lord God of Israel, which is interesting because Ruth didn't come from Israel, right? But she does. So Naomi here says the Lord, and by the way, just to remind you about your King James Bible, when it says capital L-O-R-D there, the capital L-O-R-D, that is the name of God, Jehovah, okay? And so when you see capital L lowercase O-R-D, that's Lord, like a Lord and Savior, okay? But the capital L-O-R-D is the name of God. And so she says, The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. They don't have any husbands. So she's saying, go back and remarry. Okay. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. An emotional departure, right? And yet they don't leave. In verse 10, what do they say? They said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. That both Moabite daughter-in-law say, we're going back with you. I know you just told us to go back to our land, and by the way, to our gods. That's what that means. Because the true God is where? In Israel. The Moabites did not worship the true God. And so they're going back there. They're being excluded from worship of the true God, right? And Naomi's encouraging their going back to find husbands. She's concerned, apparently, about their husbands, right? They died, so they don't have any, right? Now she says, go back and find some more. The fact that Naomi is so concerned with these women finding husbands before they find the Lord shows you her priority. And this also speaks to women generally, but also people generally. We often have what we think we need to survive in life, and yet God says, trust me, follow me, like do what I say, and then the other things follow after, right? What did Jesus teach in Matthew 6? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, then the beatitude. So the Bible always has a priority straight of you need to know the truth and know God first. Let that change you and affect your thoughts and minds. And then your choices will start to change, and what needs to happen will happen. But instead, here's Naomi saying, just go back to the Moabite family, the Moabite gods, just go over there. And the daughters-in-law, to their credit, say, no. She says, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Okay? You'll see here in a bit, no doubt Naomi, because of her past in Israel and her knowledge of the true God, had an influence on these women. Okay? No doubt, because of what Ruth says later. But she had an influence on them. They may have learned about the true God from her. But whatever they learned before is all speculation, because now Naomi's telling them to go away, which is someone struggling in their faith and hope in the Lord. And so she tells them to find rest somewhere else. They say they're going to return with you to your people. When they say your people, by the way, knowing a Moabite from a Jew was known in the ancient world. Okay, it wasn't like, it doesn't matter what country you're from. There was God's people, Israel. There were the Moabites. There was the whole journey we covered last week about the Israelites in the wilderness wanderings. Moses brought them through Moab. There's a history there between the people. This was all known history. And so being a Moabite, being a Jew was known. And so when they say your people, they're talking about Israel, Jews. They knew that. They understood that. They were neighbors. It's like going to Canada and say, I want your people to be my people. Like, you're going to be a Canadian then, right? Because that's what I would mean. So that's what they're saying. And that's politically and religiously significant, spiritually significant. So verse 11, the daughters understand. They say, we're going back. Verse 11, Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Here's number two times she's encouraging, or rather discouraging, the daughters from coming with her. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Why will you go with me? Why? Now, I just told you a reason why anyone in the world would want to go back with a Jew to that land, because God's the God of that people. Right? And if they believed in that God, no matter what country you are from, you would want to serve that God. Especially if you had a connection with a person in that land. They were married to two Jewish men. If they knew the true God through them, then they'd want to go back if she's going back. Right? So when she says, why will you go with me? What is she not thinking of? That very important fact that even though she's lost her husband and sons, she hasn't lost God. Amen. And yet she says, why are you coming? Why do you want to go with me? And the reason she gives for this question is, I don't have any more sons for you to marry. Now, Naomi already mentioned how you need to go back because you don't have any husbands. You need to find a good husband, right? And then she says, I don't have any sons for you to marry. Again, as if the only thing women are good for is marrying and having babies. I mean, that just seems kind of odd, isn't it? Why is she so focused on these women getting married? You see, now this is where, again, the commentators say, well, in the ancient times, you know, women needed men to be married, and no doubt that was the case, where because of the agricultural agrarian economy and things like that, you needed to have men and people to provide substance for family. And so women, widows, who didn't have family to provide, it was very hard. Could they do it? Maybe they could try. It's labor economy, agrarian economy, right? And so it's very difficult. And so people wax long about that and say, well, in that economy, it was a survival to find a husband, and so this meant more than anything. But I beg to differ. It didn't mean more than God, right? So yes, for survival, sure. Economics, okay. But God? Like, you don't give up God just for survival. Okay, unless you don't trust God. You see, and that's what the issue is going on here. It says, why will you go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb? They may be your husbands. And again, commentators at this point like to think about, well, why would Naomi say that she's a godly woman? She must know the law in and out. So she must be trying to explain to them the law in Deuteronomy 25 about how if the wife of your brother loses her husband and is childless, then it's your responsibility to provide and take care of her and provide for her family and to have a child with her, actually. That's part of the law in Deuteronomy 25. So Naomi must be thinking about this. Like, maybe these women think I need to follow the law here. Now, again, I see no evidence of this in the verse. Surely Orpah and Ruth know that Naomi has no other sons, right? They know that. And surely I would think, especially based on Ruth's response, they're not looking for Naomi to provide them another husband. That's not what Ruth, at least that we know for sure, is not looking for. That's what Naomi assumes. Why are you coming with me? I have no sons to give you anymore. This is someone in despair. This is someone who thinks there's nothing you can benefit from me. I have nothing to give you. I'm past my age and I can't get a husband myself. There's no more children I can have. I'm disinherited. And so why are you following me? I'm cursed. I'm afflicted. Again, blinders, right? Because she's a Jewish woman from God's people in a land with promises that date back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She's forgotten that. Right? She's forgotten that. And Ruth will remind her of that in this chapter, okay? And it'll leave her speechless, as you'll see here in a little bit. So why will you go with me? Her despair is on display. She is lacking hope in the Lord. Now, in verse 12, turn you again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Well, that is not a condition on these two daughters-in-law returning with them, right? If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Oh, that's just silly. That's just silly. Should I produce more babies and you wait for them until they grow up then you can marry them? What is she thinking? When people are in the state of mind Naomi is obviously in by her words, they say silly things like that, right? That's just absurd. Ruth nor Orpah say anything about requiring this of her. But again, she's trying to encourage their return, discourage their following her, because of how she feels about herself, which she'll say five times in this chapter, that God's against me, right? By the way, without the evidence of what the scripture says about it. So she says, would you tarry for them till they are grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters. What does she say? If I were to have hope, do I have hope? She says, I have hope. Should I say I have hope? And then she says, no. She says it. Should I say I have hope? And then later she says, no, I don't. Her hope was in her husband, her sons, her inheritance. That's why she picked up her family and moved away from Israel. Because when it came down to providing a nice family for my sons and enough bread in our house, or maybe houses at a reasonable price, we're moving our family over here, even though it wasn't God's land and God's will, right? Her priority was not doing what God wanted. She wasn't focused on it. Now, that's very different, as we'll see throughout the book of Ruth, from how Ruth behaves and how Naomi changes, as we'll see. Okay, but this is where we're at in Ruth chapter 1, the result of this curse of her family being gone and died. Okay, so her hope was in Moab at one point. Remember that she moved her whole family there. But does the scripture promise hope in Moab? Nope. Hope in the Lord. Does it promise hope in Israel all the time? No. It's hope in Israel because of the God of Israel. Right, so it's the hope in the Lord and God of Israel. And so you can go there hoping in him. So verse 13 says, nay, my daughters. And what does she say? Nay, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. This is what she thinks has happened, that God's hand is against her. Now, last week we connected Leviticus 26 in the course of punishment there with what was going on in the land with the famine. Okay, not everyone had this situation where their family died. She did, but also she moved out of the land, okay? She says, the Lord has gone out against me. And she'll say this other times in the chapter. How does she know that? Again, preachers wax stop here and they say, well, she believes, as all Christians should, that when bad things happen, God's involved in that. He may be teaching you a lesson. He may be punishing you, right? Multiple commentaries I was reading talk about this. It's like, where are you getting that from the passage? Here's a woman who's saying some wrong things, doesn't have her mind right because of the situation she's going through. And she declares that it's God's fault who's afflicting me, as if she's Job crying out, I don't know why this is happening to me, right? When unlike Job, there was every reason for her to know. Because unlike Job, she had a book. She had Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and Exodus that she could read. There were prophets that she could consult. There was Joshua and others. And she could know what was going on. But she wasn't looking for that. She lost what she valued most. God's against me. She's not getting what she wants. You see what she says? But notice what she says before that. She says, no, my daughters, I have no hope, for it grieves me much for your sakes. She's grieved. She's feeling sorry for their sakes. Why? Because their husbands died. Because the Lord was against her. As if her son's death were her fault. Okay, we don't know how they died necessarily. Circumstances around that. But she's apologizing to her daughters for God, is what she's doing here. In her words, the Lord's against me, and so it grieves me for your sake that the Lord's against me. See what she's doing? She's apologizing for God. Right? It's as if my God can't serve you. My God can't help you. He's against me, so he's going to be against you. Right? She's speaking words without knowledge here. Right? That's what's going on. And so she's apologizing for God, which is the wrong thing to do. Don't ever apologize for God. God's faithful. God does what he says. He's always righteous. And when you don't understand why he did what he did, it's a problem with your thinking, not God's doing. Amen. Right? So you understand that God is perfectly righteous. He's the faithful one here. And we need to align our minds and our hearts around God's words. And even though Naomi and Ruth didn't have the rest of Scripture, there were words that they had. Okay? She doesn't see any hope in God's covenant promise as she suffers. If you read verse 13 here, she says, it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone up against me. Now, again, we could talk about whether or not that's a true thing because of the curse in Leviticus 26, or whether she's exaggerating or making this up. But nonetheless, how does she responding to her situation? This grief, this situation, is that it grieves her for their sakes. She's not learning from this. She's not trusting in the Lord from this. It's not bringing her to repentance at all. It is simply, I'm sorry this is happening to you. My God did this, right? And that's the wrong reaction. Now, compare that to Jesus going through suffering and affliction. Now, Naomi's not Jesus. You and I aren't Jesus, okay? But what happened when the Lord was against him, right, on the cross? He suffered and died. Is this something, what would Jesus say, right? Would he say something like that to the world? It grieves me much that you're hurting because I'm dying on the cross. He did that for them. Amen. He suffered for their sakes. He didn't apologize to God. I'm sorry you have to go through the consequences of your sins. I'm sorry God's an angry judge. I'm sorry there's a hell. Christians do this. I'm sorry the Bible talks about hell and judgment. I'm sorry. It's just how it is. That's perfectly righteous is what that is. But people apologize for God, and that's what she's doing. It grieves me much for your sakes because the Lord is who he is. He's gone out against me. Instead of saying, look, there's sins. God's righteous and just. And if we repent, he'll hear our cry and forgive our sins. He'll be merciful to us. But she doesn't say any of that, does she? She's in the throes of despair here. Ruth 1, verse 14. And so after she says this, Lord's gone out against me, it grieves me much. No daughters, I have no hope. Why you follow me? What's the point? They lifted up their voice and wept again. Okay? And so Naomi, twice now, is making a case for their not returning with her. Okay? And again, even though Naomi is a picture of Israel and talking about the remnant returning and things like that, she is not a faithful remnant right now. And so when you picture Israel's future and the remnant returning to the land or going through that tribulation, entering the kingdom, if you're Israel going through that tribulation, you're the remnant of faithful Israel, withstanding the suffering, you're not crying out, why are we going through this tribulation? Why is God afflicting us? You know what's going on. And at that point, God's helping them through that. And if people are coming to try to follow you, say, take us back to where you're going. Israel. You don't say, oh, no, go away, go away. You don't turn them away. Yeah, follow us. We're going to the kingdom. That's what Jesus said, right, to the remnant of Israel. He said, follow me. Like, literally, follow me. Naomi's saying, don't follow me. Why? Why is she saying this to these Gentile women who are part of her family, who she taught things? She's going through some struggle here. So verse 14, they lifted up their voice, the two daughters-in-law, they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So Naomi's in despair, but we're going to start to see here the devotion of her daughter, Ruth. Okay, Orpah has a small little scene here where she kisses her mother-in-law, but she goes away. It says, Ruth clave unto her. In verse 15 says, she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. In verse 15. So, even when Orpah finally breaks down after her encouragement to leave, she goes back to her gods. Notice in verse 15 it says that your sister-in-law has returned unto her gods. And apparently that's doing what Naomi suggested. So Naomi's requesting they go back, and people kind of conveniently leave out the part that they're going back to other gods. And Naomi's encouraging them to do that. Right? So Orpah says, if this is what you want, Mom, I'm going back. She kisses her, she leaves. And Naomi turns to Ruth, who's now cleaving to her, and says, your sister's gone to her other gods. Why don't you go back too? The one person I was reading said, this is Naomi testing these daughter-in-laws. They're testing to see how strong their faith is, which is ridiculous. At no time in the Bible has God ever proved anyone by telling them, go away. Okay, we'll see a little bit later. Even Jesus, when Gentile women came up to him, didn't tell them to go away. He would speak truth to them. Remember the rich young ruler who came up and said, Lord, how shall I have eternal life? What did he say? Have you done the commandments? And a common interpretation, though I think incorrect, is they say, well, Jesus is just testing this man to see what his faith is in. I don't think that's what he was doing at all, but even if he were, he doesn't tell him to go away. Have you done the commandments? Yep. Sell what you have and follow me. He's not saying, no, don't go away. You don't belong here. But Naomi is. Okay, so we see over and over again in the scripture where even though God chose Israel as a special people, that he always wants and allows the nations to be blessed and to come to him. And Naomi's not doing this. I don't want to feel like I'm piling on Naomi. I'm just trying to point out what the theme is here of this section of Ruth, which is Naomi struggling in despair and affliction. And in contrast to that, you see what Ruth's response is here. Okay, Ruth clave unto her, which is a picture of faithfulness. Okay, this is the third time now Naomi's discouraging Ruth from coming with her, and Ruth is cleaving to her. This is what true love looks like. Naomi is saying, if you come with me, you'll be childless, you'll be alone the rest of your life, you won't be afflicted with me. That's what she's saying, even though she's saying that she shouldn't be saying that. That's what she's saying. And despite all of that, Ruth says, I'm staying. Okay? And that's what love is. Love does not seek their own. Naomi's making the argument to seek your own benefit. Go back to your land to get a husband. Go back to your land and it'll be better for you there. And Ruth says, not doing that. I'm cleaving to you, which in one sense, it's her sacrificing what could be good for her. Now, I don't think that's the case because the God of Israel is in Israel and it's good that she go there. But could she not have a husband? Maybe not. Now, again, I think it's odd that, again, I've read quite a few commentaries on these passages, and I don't know why no one's ever mentioned the fact that even though Naomi had no more sons, why couldn't these two daughters marry some other Jewish man? It's not that her sons were the only men in Israel, right? And that wouldn't be a bad thing. And so why wouldn't she come back and say, yeah, maybe you'll find a nice, godly Jewish man? Nope. Go back. Right? Serve those other gods like your sister did. You'll go back. So Ruth's cleaving to her, which shows her love is not in seeking her own. She's not looking for her own benefit. She's wanting to love Ruth, or wanting to love Naomi here. She wants to go back, and we'll see, she says, to your people and your God, is what she says. What's interesting, look at Genesis 32, about this cleaving. Just as an example of the type of persistence that Ruth is exhibiting here. We see Ruth acting a little bit like Jacob, like Father Jacob, father of Israel, right? He's a big deal in Israel's history, one of the three fathers of Israel. When he was given the name Israel, remember that night? Remember what was going on in Genesis 32? We covered this some years ago. Jacob is coming back for the first time since he fled his family. He's coming back to meet and greet his brother Esau, whom he defrauded of his inheritance, right? He's coming back to meet Esau, and he is really worried that Esau is angry, upset, going to kill him. You know, he doesn't know what's going to happen. And by this point, Jacob has a family, and Jacob has goats and sheep and things and servants and everything else. And as he's coming back, he divides up his people and his animals into different groups. Because in the case that Esau comes out with his warriors and kills us all, at least it's going to be just part of us. And so he's trying to preserve everybody. And he sends them back one at a time, like a parade. Like, you know, you go first, okay, then you go. And he sends everybody. And at last, it's just like him and his wife and his family. And then he tells them, he says, you go. And he stays behind. Right? He's the very last thing of his possessions. And this is supposed to be a picture. He says, when Esau asked you, like, who are you people and what are you with? Tell them that Jacob sent you as a gift to him. Like, everybody's saying this, right? Well, Jacob sent us to benefit you, you know, as a gift to you. So the last one coming is Jacob. And while he's by himself, is where you find Genesis 32 in this passage. He's by himself. Everybody else has gone to meet Esau. And if you drop down to verse 24 in Genesis 32, it says, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the days. He was alone, and it was a night. And he wrestled with a man. When he saw that he prevailed not against the man, he touched the hollow of his thigh, the man did, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Okay. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And so Jacob's losing. And so the man here touches him in such a way that knocks his thigh out of joint. But Jacob cleaves to him is the idea. He's like hanging on. And that's why the man says, let me go, for the day breaks. Like, don't you know when to stop? Don't you know when to stop wrestling with me? You've lost, right? And Jacob says, I will not let you go except you bless me. That's Jacob's persistence. Sounds a little like Ruth. Naomi was like, go away. And Ruth's like, no, not going until you take me with you. Not leaving. In verse 27, he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And the man said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. That's how he gets his name. For as a prince hast thou power with God, with men, and hast prevailed because of your persistence. Your faithfulness, you're a prince among men, right? You are losing, and you still won't let go, right? That's a picture of Israel, by the way, as a nation. They constantly are the weaker one, the smaller one. They're the ones in trouble, suffering and struggling, and they're supposed to have faith in God, and if they do that, God will bless them. That's the promise he made to the fathers, and that's what Jacob does really in this battle here. And so verse 29, Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name, and he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name? And he blessed him there. And so Jacob named the place. And he called it Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. This is the angel of the Lord. This is probably he's wrestling with a pre-incarnate Jesus here, right? And who names him Israel and gives him a blessing, calls him a prince, okay? Now, I bring that up because this is what Ruth does when Naomi goes back, only Naomi's trying to get her to go away. And Ruth cleaves to her. And she says a thing here. She cleaves to her, and then she spoke. She's following, she acts like Jacob when Naomi, who's a daughter of Jacob, is not doing that. Naomi's not showing faithfulness to God, but Ruth is by cleaving to the only connection she has to the God of Israel, Naomi, right? Even though Naomi isn't showing her faithfulness. Now, Ruth, look at Mark 8. Let's go to the other side of your Bible. Many, many years later, because of Ruth, by the way, in part, Ruth's great-grandson was David, and David had a covenant that his son would be a king over Israel forever. Jesus was the son of David, the son of Ruth, great-grandson of Ruth, right? In Mark chapter 8, Ruth here is simply following the same principle that her future son, the Messiah, is teaching in Mark 8, verse 31. Look what Jesus taught. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He says, I've got to go suffer and die. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Right? Peter said, no, not doing that. Well, Peter was wrong. Kind of like Naomi's wrong about what's happening. But verse 33, when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things be of God, but the things that be of men. Now, Peter just wanted him to survive, right? Looking out for his life. But he didn't know what God was doing. Like Naomi. She's just looking out for her daughters-in-law lives, but she's not considering what God is doing. And the promises back there. Verse 34, when he had called the people unto him with the disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Ruth is giving up her life to go back to the God of Israel through Naomi. Jesus teaches later, if you're not willing to give up your life, you're not worthy of following me. Amen. Well, here's Ruth cleaving to Naomi. Naomi left the land. She was in the land. She left. She's going back to get bread. And Ruth says, take me with you. Not just for the bread, for your people, for your God, for your life, for everything. Right? That's like this, denying yourself, taking up your cross. Because we'll find Ruth in the next chapter, she's the one providing for Naomi. She's doing the work. Right? Who knows where Naomi's going to be without Ruth? Verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit a woman if she gain the greatest husband in the world and lose her soul? Right? Yeah. Naomi says, go back and get a husband. She goes, husband, God. Husband, God. You see the difference here? Jesus says, what shall it profit you? Not as much as God. God's where Naomi's going. That's where Ruth's going. What shall man give in exchange for his soul? Will you give up your husband for God? Future husband, right? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. Ashamed of me? What did Naomi just say? It grieves me for your sakes that the Lord's afflicted me. Why does she talk like this about God? Right? Jesus says, are you ashamed of me? If you're ashamed of me, you're not going to get the kingdom. Okay? Jesus later talks about woe unto you Pharisees, talks about hell quite a few times. You're ashamed of me, you don't get into the kingdom, right? Paul will later, as revelation from Christ, talk about God's grace, no Jew or Gentile, and sinners can be saved without their works. And some people say, like Timothy and some of the folks around him, that that's a shameful teaching. And Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of me or the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the truth, amen. Right? That's what faith looks like. Back in Ruth chapter 1, that's what not what Naomi's exhibiting here. But Ruth is following that principle, giving up her life to get what's greater. She's not losing her soul here. She's not going to worship Chemosh and the gods of the Moabites. She's going to the God of Israel. She had heard about him from Naomi, by the way, and her family. And so, verse 16, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. That's what he says. 1.5 verses here. Okay, we'll deal with the promise here in a moment. But what this testimony is a testimony of a devoted daughter dedicated to the Lord. This is not simply a devoted daughter to her mother-in-law. I'll go with you wherever you want to go. She says, I'll go with you and live with you, and your people will be my people, Israel, and your God will be my God. And I'm going to die with you where you die, and I'll be buried where you're buried. Now, we'll deal with the burial in a moment, but, you know, when someone's dead, you're no longer obligated to keep any promises to them. You understand that? If you have a covenant with someone and that other person dies, the covenants are null and void. Okay? But in Ruth, she says, I'm going to die where you die. I'm going to be buried where you're buried. This is a promise she's making not just to Naomi, but to God. Amen. This is like a vow she's making here. And so this is much more than just someone trying to love their mother-in-law, even though it's a beautiful picture of that as well, a daughter-in-law and in relationship with her mother-in-law. This is a testimony of a devoted daughter dedicated to the Lord. It reminds me of Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, where in Zechariah, again, this is a future prophecy about Israel's kingdom and the remnant over there. And as they come back to their land, when God fulfills prophecy with them, the Lord of hosts in those days shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So they're not necessarily going with the Jew because they love the Jew so much, even though they bless Israel, they get blessed, because God is with them. He's the God of Israel, and he's where you're at, over in your land. So take us to him. That's what will happen, right? By the way, that's not happening today, is it? People say, Israel's returning. Not according to prophecy here, because here the nations will say, God is in your country. God dwells there. We can go talk to him. Take us there. Because, by the way, at that time, you can't access the Lord except through Israel. Like, you don't get to talk with him except through Israel. There is priests. So you find a Jew and you say, take me to the Lord, take me to God. That's how you do that. And here's Ruth, found a Jewish woman, going back to the land, take me there. And by the way, she didn't even say that. She said, don't ask me not to come. Because she recognizes Naomi. Three times Naomi's discouraging this. And that's not really what she's supposed to be doing. And Ruth says, you better stop asking me not to come. I mean, this is not a request that Ruth is making. This is just her telling her, I will go where you go. You can't escape me. I will go where you go, live where you live. Your people are my people. Your God's my God. So this is deeper, once again, than just this personal relationship between Naomi and Ruth. She said, treat me not. That's English for don't ask me. Don't ask me to leave. What's interesting about this, like we've been talking about Naomi telling him to go away, but in Revelation 22, at the very end of the Bible, the kingdom, when it comes, Jesus over there says, come. The Son and the Spirit, they say, come. And again, this is what Jesus said in his earthly ministry to the children. He said, come, right? He never turned them away that way. The only times which he would turn people away is when they did not believe him. And then he would call them to repentance. He would call out their sins. He would rebuke those who were against him, right? But those who wanted to come, he let come. Ruth wants to come. Both of the daughters wanted to come. I feel a little bit for Orpah. Obviously, her faith wasn't as strong as Ruth's. She went back to her gods, right? But it was at the encouragement of Naomi. So you have a picture here of Ruth, despite Naomi's bad ministry to her, is coming back anyway. Right? That's some strength of faith. Okay? Which should be an encouragement to you folks that as we go through struggles in life, that you're still a minister of the Lord. Make sure you're not discouraging other people from serving the Lord. Amen. Right? You got to consider that. Naomi did this with Orpah. You see? We don't know much more about her, what happened there, but she went back and they get to the land. Their relationship was broken. Naomi should have promised blessing to them. Now, she gave them a blessing. Remember that? She said, Lord, grant you peace and rest in Moab. I could go back. So she gave them a blessing if they go back, right? Apologize for the affliction that they've been through. But well, she should have promised them a blessing. Look at Numbers chapter 10 as an example of this. When Moses delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt, they went through the wilderness for some time. If you remember, Moses, being just one man, he had a family already. He lived among the Midianites out in the wilderness before he became Moses the deliverer, right? Jethro, remember his father-in-law, Hobab? Remember Hobab? No? Jethro, maybe? Same guy. But his father-in-law, he was out in the wilderness. I mean, he was a shepherd over there, watching goats and sheep and things like that, when the burning bush occurred and God called Moses to go back and be a deliverer of Israel. Remember? So he went back, delivered the nation, and he couldn't handle all the administration. Remember that? And his father-in-law told him, you better get some help with this. And he called 70 other men to help him with the judgments and things like that. And so his family was helping him out. The wilderness, at one point, Hobab here, his father-in-law, he's considering going back. Like, I'm going to go back where we lived. You know, it looks like you're out of Egypt here. You're in the wilderness. And look what Moses says. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. We're going to the promised land the Lord promised us. He didn't promise it to you, but he promised it to us. Okay? Come thou with us. See what Moses says? He'll say, you're right. Go back to your desert land. Live your life there. It's your homeland. He says, no, come with us. God's blessed us with this land. By the way, they don't have it yet. They still got a lot of journey to go through here. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Moses, out of love for Hobab, says, God will do you good if you come with us. Because what was the promise God made to Abraham? If you bless Israel, you'll get blessed, right? And Moses was directly involved, had seen what God can do. And the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. He said unto him, I will not go, that's what Hobab says, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And Moses says, and he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. So he said, you can help us out here in the desert. You're used to it. These people are not. It shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. Moses is promising him a blessing if he stays. If you stay and help us, you will be blessed. Now, that's the end of this little interlude here. You don't hear what Hobab decides, even though at first he said, I'm not going to come. But we know that he actually was persuaded by Moses to come, because in the book of Judges, the family and children of Hobab are there with Israel in the land, right? And they're getting blessed because they stayed, because Moses persuaded him to stay for his own sake. Come. That's what it's supposed to look like. Yeah. What did Naomi do? Go away. Go back. Ruth has like dragged, you know, cleave onto her just to get her to be quiet about discouraging her. Because Naomi never says anything different. She never says, you passed the test. Come on. She never says this. That's speculation, okay? I think you'll see the response to what she says here in a moment. Moses knew the promise that God made to Abraham. He knew because he spoke to God directly. If you bless Israel, you get blessed. And so he knew that anyone, even if they weren't Israel, who came with them to bless them could be blessed through them. Naomi should have known that as well. If she didn't, that even shows a less degree of faith, but Israelites knew that generally. And so when Ruth wanted to come back, Ruth might have known that. If I bless her and I come back to that people in the land, I get a blessing from God, and God can be my God. I want to serve the true God. Remember Rahab? She knew that. She knew, as being the one who helped the spies of Israel defeat Jericho, she knew that the God of Israel was real. And because she helped them, she survived that battle, and she stayed with Israel. Right? She got blessed. Ruth wants the same thing. Okay. She's a Gentile woman, but she knows she'd get blessed through Naomi here, through God of Israel. So that's what Naomi should have done, is promise blessing if they followed her, not blessing if they went back. So don't misinterpret the blessing here. It was a one-way blessing, the wrong way. So let's deal with this verse here where Ruth gives this promise, this amazing promise, this five-fold promise. There's five things she promises here in this verse that people often use in marriage ceremonies and everything else and put on bookmarks and placards and all that. It's five things she promises. I will go where you go. Whether you go, I will go. Okay? And where you lodgest, I will lodge. That's what she says. I will, thy people shall be my people, that's number three. And thy God, my God, that's number four. And where thou diest, will I die. That's number five. There will I be buried, where I die, where you die. Okay? Those are the five things. So I'll go, I'll live with you, I'll with your people, my people, thy God, and to death. Now, this is an amazing promise. It's a vow is what it is. She's not asking Naomi. She's simply telling her what's going on here. And most often, this verse loves to be used for marriage promises. What's interesting, I told you at the introductory lesson that this is not a marriage right here. Naomi and Ruth are not getting married, right? So this is not a marriage ceremony. Not that you can't use this amazing promise in marriage ceremonies, but understand what this promise is, okay? Regarding marriage, let's talk about the good connection here and thinking about the promise and faithfulness you have in a marriage. Genesis chapter 2 describes the first marriage between a man and a woman, Adam and Eve, and it says the two become one. And then it describes there, and that's why a man shall leave his family, his father and mother, and cleave unto his wife. So the idea of leaving and cleaving, some of you have heard before, right? When you get married, two people from different families become one and create a new family. And so they leave, in a sense, their other families and cleave together to become this new family. And in a marriage ceremony, that's similar to what's going on here. Even though they were already family to begin with through her sons, Ruth is saying, I'm not going back to my other family. Your people are my people, right? Now, again, it's not exactly like a marriage because she's not saying this to a man. It's to her mother-in-law, right? Your husband dies. Your mother-in-law is not really your mother by law because your husband's dead. She was, right? She's not going anymore. But Ruth takes that vow and that promise. In marriage also, you go as one. And Ruth says the same thing here. I'll go with you, and where you live, I'll live. We'll live together, right? You go as one. In a marriage, you're one. You're not married and live separately and be separate in life. Life, you come together. You live together and have things one. You share a table. You share a bed. You share money. Everything is one, right? Because you're one now in the Lord. And so in this way, Ruth's promise to be with Naomi does exhibit this kind of oneness with her, right? There's also the one house aspect where you lodge, I'll lodge, which obviously is a part of marriage. You have the your people, my people, okay, which when you get married, you are marrying their family as well. So when you get married, you're marrying the one person, that's all you're marrying, and yet you get with that one person the relationships they have. So their parents and their family and everything else, you know that in marriage, you now have this whole nother side of your family, the in-laws. And so you have that as well, your people. And then it says, your God's my God. And I guess you can preach from this spiritually that when you get married, it better be in the Lord, as Paul says it, because when you try to become one with someone, even your values and your thinking and the thing that you do together will have to be done together. And when it comes to what you believe for eternity, what you believe about God, and the values that that is a foundation for, if that doesn't align, this really hurts coming together to marriage. Okay, and so this is why Paul says, marry whom you will, only in the Lord. Right? And so the idea of having a common God in marriage is, I think, foundational and preeminent. Before you get married, make sure you have the same God and the same belief and the same gospel, that you're saved. And in the wedding ceremonies I've done, there's a part of the ceremony where we talk about the gospel. Then we ask the husband and wife-to-be if they trust the gospel. And before everyone's witness, they proclaim, I've already talked to them beforehand, that they trust the gospel, the grace of God. And this shows immediately a unity. And they haven't even said, I do yet, but it shows a unity. Because there's a union that's higher than husband and wife. And that's a union in the body of Christ. Amen. And so even if we get to the I do's and one bails out, they're still united in Christ if they trust the gospel. And so that's a really great way to start your marriage, is to understand that common foundation. And all this is just from a springboard, Ruth says. Ruth doesn't know about Jesus Christ. David's not even born yet. Ruth doesn't know the gospel, the grace of God. She knows the God of Israel. Okay, she's not getting married in this verse, though this is a very committed and a very amazing promise she makes. And so people want to make that same faithful commitment to their spouse. Then do it that way. Make sure you're not making yourself Israel. You'll say, well, marriage is a covenant. It is a promise and a commitment. But be careful of equating your marriage with Israel's covenants. They're a different thing. Okay, God describes your marriage as your relationship to Christ, Christ and the church. And you are not in Christ by a covenant. You're in Christ by grace. Amen. It's a different thing. Covenants can be broken. You're in Christ forever. Amen. Right? And so I'm not here teaching your marriage is eternal. I'm simply saying that there's a union that's stronger than simply a covenant that depends upon your keeping it. Amen. Right? Grace abounds over all sin. So it's very helpful advice in a marriage as well. So you can teach a lot about marriage from promises like this and what marriage is, but the book of Ruth is not teaching marriage, per se. It's talking about something else, okay? And this vow is not a marriage in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth is saying this to Naomi. Now, when you talk about marriage, one more thing about marriage, it is till death, right? It's when Ruth says, where you die, I'll die. It is till death, although in the marriage ceremony, and biblically, it talks about a marriage being dissolved upon death. Ruth goes beyond that in this vow. When you are married, till death do us part means one dies, you're no longer married, right? Ruth's vow is, when you die, I'm still going to be here, and I'll die where you die. That's interesting. That's amazing love, right? Not gonna make this vow to someone else. Ruth doesn't even say that. She doesn't exclusively say, I'm only making this vow to you. She's making a vow with the God of Israel to be in the land of Israel for this woman, because this is her connection to Israel, right? So understand the uniqueness of this vow, that it's not precisely the same as a marriage vow. Not exactly the same. But marriage is till death do you part as well. There's a similarity there in that. Now, when you talk about marriage and you try to use a vow like this, people get both sides of it. They try to use it in two different ways. One, they think this vow should be made by the husband to the wife. And the other realizes that it should be maybe a vow of the wife to the husband. But it can get confusing, again, if you think this is a marriage vow. Because who says this? Both of them? One of them? Right? If you go where you go, then who's going where who's going? Whose people are my people exactly, right? When you get married, I mean, both sides of the family are still your family. You don't, like, exclude one half of your family. You're married to both, okay? But in this situation, she is rejecting the Moabites. She is no longer Moabite. She doesn't want to be that. I want to be Jewish. I want to be with your people, right? Now, the only way that equates to a marriage is that now I am part of your family, but you're also part of, we are a family, right? It's a new family. The people of Naomi is not a new people, right? They've been there. God made promises to them. There's covenants, and Ruth wants to join them. You see, that's the difference there. But in a marriage, making a vow like this could be dangerous in that people say grand words when they get married, you know? You really be careful what you say. It's like big prayers to God. Be careful what you're saying to God, because words mean things, and he's the God that never forgets. And so Psalm even tells us that we should be careful how we pray, because we make mistakes and things like that. And yet, People make promises and say things to God that won't happen, don't happen, doesn't really mean the way they say it. So be careful. Okay? You can express love and commitment and faithfulness without going off the deep end, right? And so how's that? Well, I'll go wherever you want to go. This doesn't mean in a marriage that, guess what, honey? You get to choose the vacations wherever you want to go. I'm going, that's not really a good idea. It's not a good idea, right? You get to choose the house. I'll lodge wherever you want to lodge. You can choose the paint, the curtains, whatever house you want. Well, that's so giving. And women would love that if, you know, you buy them a house. In some cultures, that's a precondition to marriage. You have to buy a woman a house. But it's not what Ruth's saying here, is she? That's not what a potential husband would be saying either, right? Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. You get to pick the house. She's not saying your people are my people, so all your friends are my friends now. It doesn't work that way. Like, you can marry to someone and they're friends. You're like, man, I don't know. You know, I don't know these people. Okay? The people here are Israel. So you see the problem here with just taking this out and be like, I'm going to say the exact thing to my spouse. You need to tweak it a bit to make it align with marriage, right? Same faithfulness, commitment, but the terms you need to make sure you get right if you're going to make a vow like that. Neither, and this is a more serious one, do you get married and say, whatever church you want to go to, honey, it doesn't matter. Really? Like, you have no conviction on your own? You have no belief? It's like, whatever the wife or the husband wants to do, that's what we're going to do? Well, you know, dad goes to the church, so we just take the kids there and we do it. Or, you know, mom likes that church, so we just go there and that's what we do. What kind of belief is this, right? You don't get any benefit from spirituality through inheritance, amen, through, like, family relation. You know, there's no grandchildren in the kingdom, people like to say. You know, you don't get the benefit through someone else. The same with me, by the way. I know I'm the preacher and teacher here. You don't get any special blessing through me. Like, it's you and God. And you individually, even in a marriage, it's you individually and God. And so just because you're married to someone doesn't mean that, you know, that rubs off on you, except through their ministry to you, okay? And so whatever your religion is, it'll be my religion. Careful of that, right? Well, I married a Lutheran and a Catholic or whatnot, so I guess I'm Catholic now. Really? Do you know what they teach and believe? You know, you need to be more convicted about truth and more zealous and show more care of what is real than that. Okay, those are just kind of vain promises. But this is not what Ruth is doing here. Ruth lived with Naomi in Moab and lost her first husband. So if Naomi says the Lord's against me, Ruth was cursed with Naomi, right? Naomi lost her sons, Ruth lost her husband, so she's been through that with her, okay? But Ruth, in contrast to Naomi, sees hope where Naomi doesn't. Ruth, in contrast to Naomi, is not giving up all hope and saying, no, this is worthless, I'm going to change my whole life around. She's saying, I'm going to the God of Israel, I'm going to your people. Yes, I lost my husband. Yes, I lost my father-in-law. But I know the God of Israel. I'm going back to your people are my people, I'm going to your God's my God, and I'm going to live with you because you're my mother-in-law, right? And so she's cursed with Naomi in chapter 1, but she sees hope here where Naomi doesn't see it. The only hope you find in Ruth chapter 1 is from Ruth herself, not from Naomi. Romans 3:3 is interesting. Paul says, what if some, speaking about Israel, Jews, what if some don't believe? So their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Answer, no. Just because Naomi has lost hope and her faith is weak here doesn't mean the God of Naomi, like the God of Israel, doesn't have an effect, right? Ruth can still benefit from the God of Israel, even though Israel's unfaithful. That's exactly what Jesus teaches in the ministry as well. There's some Gentiles and people that come up and try to get blessed, and Israel's not faithful to teach them. He even rebukes Israel, saying, you guys don't even teach people the things I told you to teach them. But he blesses the people anyway who want to come, because God's still faithful to do that. But Ruth here is forgetting her own people. Unlike marriage, she forgets her own people. She gives up her old house. She gives up her old gods. And she does that for the hope of the Lord. That's what she's doing here. Psalm 45 is an amazing psalm. You go back and read that. It talks about the future king of being God and Israel being his daughter and his queen. And it says there how to the daughter to give up and forget your family and give up your house and come to the king. Talking about Israel. This is what Ruth's doing here. She's converting. She wants to go back to serve the Lord. She is joining with the land. She says, where you lodge, I'll lodge. Where you go, I'll go. This is not anywhere. She's not saying, you want to go to Switzerland? Fine. You want to go to China? Okay. No, she knows she's going to Bethlehem. She's saying, I'm going with you. to Bethlehem, right? Naomi's not going somewhere else. She's going to that place. So she's joining with the land here, the land of promise. She's joining with the seed because Naomi is of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She's joining with the house of Judah. That's where Bethlehem's at. She's joining to be blessed by the God of Israel. And if you notice all those things that she's doing there, she's trying to partake of that covenant that Israel was promised a land, a seed, and a blessing. And Ruth wants to be a part of that. Ruth is trying to be a part of this covenant of Israel, trying to get blessed by it. Naomi's not even mentioning it, right? She's not saying nothing. Go back to your land. Don't come here. I have no husbands for you, right? And so when she says, thy God will be my God, she says in verse 17, she mentions the name of the Lord. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord Jehovah, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. The promise and the vow here is to God, to the Lord, and she knows the Lord. Where'd she hear about that? Probably Naomi's family, right? So she knows the Lord already. Verse 17 says, where you die, there will I be buried. This is proof of conversion and commitment to the land, folks, the land of the Lord. Because like I mentioned before, when Naomi no doubt will die before Ruth, likely, unless some other circumstance happens, and her being buried where Naomi's buried is her commitment to the land and the people and the Lord, not to Naomi, who wouldn't know at all where she was buried, okay? It also speaks to her commitment to the land and the Lord because many times in the Bible, people who are from a different land will be buried there. Remember Joseph? He died in Egypt. His body was taken back to the land. Jacob died in Egypt. His body was taken back to the land. Over and over again, you see this happen, where people outside the land are taken out of the land to be buried in their homeland. But Ruth says, I don't want to be buried in Moab. I want to be buried in Israel. That's a statement of commitment to the land, right? And so that's what's happening here in verse 16 and 17. You have to know what she's promising to be connected to. She says, the Lord do so to me. Do what? Bury me. Lord, do so to me. Right? Lord, kill me. This is a serious vow here. If aught but death, if anything but death, part you and me. Which is interesting, twofold. One is that nothing but death can separate you and me, Naomi. Right? And even then, when you die, I'm still connected with you because I'm going to die where you die. So only death of you and me can stop this vow. What's interesting about that, she does say that death has the power to do that. Right? And death had power over people to die until one came who defeated the power of death. And thus people didn't have the fear of death anymore. So you can actually say, I'll be with you now and forever, yes. Right? Like we can say to each other now, no, that I'll be with you in heaven forever. Amen. If you're saved by God's grace, because Christ defeated death. Hosea 13, verse 14 in the Old Testament, we studied this last summer, actually says that, where God says, I will deliver them from the grave and from death. It says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. God promised Israel to save them from death. Right? And Ruth says, if anything but death separate me and you, then you know, let God punish me and curse me. She's putting it all on the line here to be in this covenant given to Israel. Now, in Matthew, you see a couple other examples of Gentile women who have great faith, greater faith than that was ever seen in Israel at this time, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 9. Matthew 8, verse 9. Here you have an example of a man who's under authority. He's a Gentile man, a centurion man, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, he goes. To another, come, he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. What obedience. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Naomi's going back to Israel, right? There's a lot of Israelites back there. And here's Ruth, and I would imagine that her statement of commitment and faith and what she's saying in Ruth chapter 1 is an amazing example of faith even greater than most Jews at that time, which is why Ruth was written. It's an amazing example of this. Like, yeah, Naomi's facing the dark time, but look at Ruth's faith, right? Matthew chapter 15 in verse 21. Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. A woman of Canaan, a Gentile woman, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. He answered her not a word. You can ask why that's happening, and it's because she's a Gentile, not Jew. But look what the disciples say. The disciples come beside him, saying, send her away. Send her away. Now, that's kind of what Naomi was doing, right? Send this woman away. Now, does Jesus send her away? We've taught this before, this passage. And even though Jesus doesn't answer her and kind of rebuffs her a couple of times, he never says, go away, get out of here. He doesn't say that. He answered and said, I am not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. True, fact. What's the woman say? She came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not me to take the children's bread and cast the dogs. Like, this is not right. I came to Israel. You're not Israel. It's not right that I bless you before them. Now, he never said he wouldn't bless her. He never said to go away. He said, it's supposed to be through Israel is what he's saying. And she said, truth, Lord, yes. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is thy faith. You know how what God is doing. You know how God is blessing. And even though Israel's unfaithful, not hearing what I say, you're hearing what I say. I can't refuse you a blessing, right? Again, that's what should have happened back there, right? But Ruth is exhibiting this kind of faith right here, this persistence of faith to bless the God of Israel and thus receive the crumbs and the blessings from the master's table. She wants to be a part of this covenant. Okay. And look what happens with Ruth 1:18. I think this is interesting. People miss this because there's simply nothing here. But notice what is not here. Ruth gives this amazing vow to go with her, to live with her, which everyone is moved and touched by because of her love of Ruth, or love of Naomi, rather. Okay? And yet, what happens in response to verse 18? When Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she shed a tear, gave her a hug, welcomed her, and walked with her. She left speaking unto her. She didn't talk to her. How's that for a vow? I'll give you my life and serve your God. Right? Like, just not talking to her. Like, she kissed Orpah before she left. Remember, there's a couple kisses going on. They're like, they're weeping over each other when they were going back to the land. And Ruth says, I'm going with you and you can't do anything about it. Naomi's gone. I can't convince this woman. Something's wrong with Naomi, folks. Right? Now, I only say that because we've all been in those situations where like, we're bitter and things, and that's where she's at. She's lacking hope. She said so herself. And the book of Ruth is going to be about Naomi getting fixed, of her being saved. Naomi's a picture of Israel, and there being no hope and being a sinful condition, and they get saved. But their hope has to be restored. Their faith has to be restored. They have to come back in faith. And Ruth's the one that helps this happen. She's a picture of faithfulness in Israel, and she's going to be an encouragement to that. Okay. Verse 18, there's no hug, no kiss. Naomi's left speechless to speak against her. But she can't say nothing. Remember Luke 21:15, when Jesus told his disciples, I'll give you my Holy Spirit, and you don't have to think about what you're going to say. You're going to say things where the gainsayers won't know how to resist. Well, in this situation, the gainsayer is Naomi. And Ruth says this amazing thing that is inspired, apparently, because it's in the Bible. And Naomi can say nothing. Nothing. Silence, right? Paul says the same thing. It's like, you should be able to speak to the gainsayers to shut their mouths, which means you have to know truth and know what to say. Okay. In Romans chapter 10, it speaks also to this remnant being able to do this. Ruth is a part of this. She's a part of this, a remnant operation back here in the Old Testament. In Romans 10, verse 21, to Israel, Paul says, all day long have I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Naomi is in a covenant. She has promises of God. She didn't die. Her husband did. Her sons did. She's still alive. She should have hope in the Lord. She should cry out for God for mercy like Jeremiah and everyone else. Daniel the lion's den, right? She should be doing this. She's not. She's lacking some hope, okay? God says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to disobedient and gainsaying people. To Israel. Romans 11 goes on to say, has he cast away Israel? God forbid. There's a remnant that remains. In verse 5, even so at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. What do you call Ruth? How does she get a blessing? Ruth was never given a covenant, right? She's a sinner of the Moabites. But she has faith in the God of Israel. Amen. She's going to receive this blessing by grace, right? She's a part of this remnant. And she's going to encourage Naomi and restore her to her inheritance. So back to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19. Let's finish out the chapter here. Notice what happens. After she left speaking with her, says nothing. Verse 19. So they two, notice the word two, they both went together. They two went until they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a big deal in this book. That's where it's going to be the city of David, city of Jesus. That all the city was moved about them. There was a stir. And they said, is this Naomi? They too went. So Naomi returns to Bethlehem. This is chapter one's conclusion, with a devoted daughter. Devoted to God. Devoted to her. Devoted to her people. Devoted to help her and live with her. Because she loves her. And the people say, there's third around. Who's, is this Naomi? Remember Naomi, we covered last week, her name means pleasant or delight of the Lord, right? Is this God's delight? Is this what happened? Now Naomi's coming back with no husband and no children, no inheritance, right? This is a remnant returning. Is it God's delight that Naomi's coming back like this? Answer, yes. God wants the remnant to come back. He wants the remnant to come back with faithful Gentiles. He wants vows like Ruth, okay? But what happened when God delivered Israel from the Egyptians? When he parted the Red Sea and the Egyptian army drowned in the waters, what happened immediately afterward? Do you remember? They danced and they sang. Remember that? Tambourines and they sang. What happened right after that? Exodus 15. They danced and they sang, and Miriam and everybody's dancing. Right after that, they walked 3 days into the wilderness. Now the rubber meets the road or the dirt. You know, they get out in the wilderness, and they're thirsty for water. And they come into a place where the water tastes bitter. Remember that? And it's called what? Marah, meaning bitter. And the people go, Moses, the water's bitter. What are we going to drink? And God instructs him to put the tree in there and makes the water sweet, right? It's no longer bitter. Now it's sweet. It's pleasant. It's delightful. And they have water. And it says in Exodus 15, 22, that God brought them to this bitter pool and showed them how to make the water sweet to prove them. And from Exodus 15 all the way to Mount Sinai, he puts Israel through some challenges. He's not trying to trip them up. Just like them in the desert, you know. Like, what are they going to eat? What are they going to drink? How are they going to be protected? And he wants to see whether they're going to trust him or not. And every time it seems like they don't. Right? Until they get to Mount Sinai. But that bitter water is called Marah. And this is similar with Naomi. Naomi comes back. Is this Naomi? Is this God's delight? And what does Naomi say? She says to them, call me not Naomi, call me Marah. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. It means bitterness. Call me not the pleasant woman, but the bitter woman. God's bitterness, because God, the Almighty, has dealt bitterly with me. That's complaint number two, remember? She did one before in verse 13. So, Marah. Now, she says that the Almighty, that God was bitter with her. But really what's going on here is that she's bitter. She's bitter at God. Why? Because God kept his promise to punish according to how he said and no more, to allow her to come back, to allow Ruth to come back with her, right? God's merciful. Naomi's bitter, but she's blaming God. He's the bitter one. Your bitterness is showing, right? That's what's going on here. She's the one that's bitter. You see a lot of this talk about Israel and their how bitterness and how their murmuring and bitterness blinds them to their own condition. Okay? It blinds them to their knowledge of God. And Naomi only knows God to this degree that she's saying that he is bitter against me. But why doesn't she appreciate his mercy and compassion? Jeremiah is standing in front of a city that God just demolished. People dead. City destroyed. Jeremiah's weeping, having lost everything here in the city. And in the midst of that lamentation, the book of Lamentations, he says, great is his faithfulness because he has not consumed all of his people. Many have died. Jeremiah didn't. There was a remnant that didn't. And he praises God for his faithfulness because this punishment, Jeremiah says, was exactly what God said was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise. It was a result of our sin, Jeremiah says. Naomi doesn't react that way. She doesn't say, great is thy faithfulness. Here I am. Less of a husband and children, but here I am. No, she says, God was bitter to me. Call me Marah. Kind of like those people did in the wilderness, remember? Where they called that thing Marah and they thought God was just trying to make it hard for them. No, God was proving to see if they would trust him through the challenge of the wilderness, and that was a struggle. That generation died in the wilderness. Naomi will get restored in this story, but this is what she's doing here. Before Israel, in the prophecies, it talks about Israel becoming a bitter land, how God promised Israel, he calls them a pleasant plant and a pleasant land many times in prophecy. And there's a time in which they'll become a pleasant land again. And they'll become a pleasant plant, is what he says in Isaiah and Jeremiah. But it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, that before they become a pleasant land again, when the Lord comes back, they have to return to him. They have to return. Malachi 3, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Okay, verse 2, who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. We'll come to verse 4. It says, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. There's pleasant, Naomi, right? Be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, the false swearers, against the oppressed, the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. That's interesting. The stranger from his right. Ruth's a stranger, isn't she? Doesn't she have a right to get a blessing from Israel by blessing them? What's Naomi doing? Get out of here. Go back. I don't want to deal with this. That's not right, Naomi. It's not right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even though I judge you, God says, even though I send punishment among you, I do not consume you. I do not utterly destroy you like the other nations, because I had a promise to you. That's what we see in Ruth 1. God made a promise not to totally destroy Israel, and a remnant of her family comes back, and she doesn't appreciate what's going on here with this mercy. But Malachi 3, verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Right? You don't know? He goes on to talk about tithes. We're not going to deal with that right now, but he says, obey the commandments. Do what I said. Read my book, you know. You got to return. If you return to me, I will return to you and bless you, and I will give you grace and forgiveness. And yet you say, how shall I return? What do you want me to do? Christians do the same thing, right? They get upset at God and say, well, what does he want me to do then? He's got a book, you know. You just didn't want to study it, didn't want to know it, or you forgot it, you deliberately don't want to do it, right? You got to return to God. And this is what Naomi is doing. And how is Naomi returning? With Ruth, right? Ruth, this picture of faith and faithfulness and love, is bringing her back. And yet, when she gets back, everyone says, is this Naomi? No, this is a bitter woman. Okay? Why does she say that? Look at verse 21. She says, I went out full. I left here. Remember when I left here 10, 12 years ago, ladies? Yep, I'm left here with a husband and sons. Now look at me. I got nothing. That's what she says. I went out full. Oh, you mean in the famine? Right? That's why you left. The famine. That's not full. That's like the opposite of full. That's like starving. And why was there a famine? Because of disobedience. You didn't go out full. You went out broken. You went out scared. You fled. You left the God of your fathers. You thought that was full. Like, no, that was bad. It's good you're back now. But she's doesn't feel that way, apparently. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty. Wow. Empty, huh? As Ruth carries her bags. Poor Ruth. Ruth just makes this amazing vow to God and Naomi. And Naomi says, call me a bitter woman. I have nothing. I left with everything. I came back with nothing. And Ruth's like, I'm here. Right? Does that not matter? Oh, she's a Moabite woman. She made a greater vow to you than your husband did. Yeah. Right? Naomi. She loves you more than seven sons. How do I know that? Ruth chapter 4 says that. Ruth 4 says, the other woman will eventually see that Ruth loves you more than seven sons. She only had two, right? And all Naomi can see is that I'm empty. I got nothing. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me? The only testimony we see that came from the Lord is from Ruth. And that's an amazing testimony. It has to make that vow and commitment that benefits you, right? He hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. Yep. He afflicted you, and you have no sense of remorse, repentance, self-awareness. You know, it's not like she's angry at God and loathing here. So she's brought again empty. Why then do you call me, seeing that the Lord, look at Ruth chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Why call me Naomi? This is called foreshadowing much. Ruth chapter 4, it's good storytelling. Verse 14, at the very end of the book, the women said unto Naomi, the same townspeople here, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Naomi's got a good time going on in Ruth chapter 4. But she doesn't see that. She has no hope. Ruth doesn't know what's going to happen, but she has hope, her hope in the Lord. Right? And that's the lesson here in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth spoke of a fivefold grace in her vow. There was five things she vowed. And she said, I'm going to do it. It wasn't conditioned on Naomi. She didn't say, if you treat me well, I will do this. She said, I will. That's a gracious act. And it was a fivefold grace. Naomi five times utters grief to God. See the contrast here? Ruth utters five gracious promises. Naomi utters five griefs against God. Where are we going from here? Chapter 2 is where we're going. We'll get there. Verse 22, I might leave some of this for next week. It says, so Naomi returned. Now, even though Naomi just said, I got nothing, he's afflicted me, testified against me, that's the words out of her mouth, but the words out of her mouth betray what's actually happening. Verse 22, what's the next verse say? This is not dialogue, this is narrative. Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. What she said was wrong. Amen. The narrative tells us so, right? She didn't return empty. She wasn't alone. She was a remnant, okay? But she returned out of the country of Moab, and that should have been rejoicing. Remember prodigal son? Rejoicing on the way back? That's what should have been happening, but she's bitter. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Again, foreshadow much? The barley harvest is where you reap the fruit of the plant. And the grains are ready to be reaped. And she's crying. Okay, you've had a hard time. She needs her faith and hope restored. This is the beginning of hope in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we'll see where that goes. Questions or comments about Ruth 1? Some good stuff in Ruth there, I think.